Okay, so let's get into today then. We're thinking about living in the now. Again, a theme that comes out from Narnia about how Narnia uses time and our sense of time. And we're picking up some of these themes as our Lent themes because we've been thinking a bit about evil and how evil impacts our lives and how we're part often of the problem of evil rather than the solution of evil. We've been thinking about that nag that we have, not just us, but all people, that there must be something more out there. There must be something. And Vicky and I started watching another one of the pilgrimages. We've not seen all of them. And because we're going to Scotland in our sabbatical, we wanted to sort of pick up some Scottish things. And looking at Lawrence Llewellyn Bowen, and he's talking, I think, on the first one about he's a convinced pagan until it gets challenged, and then he's not sure what he's convinced about. And I think there's that nag that we want to respond to what God has placed in us, and that we see that really right through Narnia. And the whole concept of Narnia is there's a realer reality that sits behind that which we enjoy as our lives. And then we thought about facing the suffering, and last week thought about what it means for God in all God's power to actually express that power as powerlessness, has a lack of control of situations and of people. And that raised some perhaps interesting questions about what we see happening in the world and why God seems often so absent. When actually God is never absent, but God doesn't intervene in a way that we think God should. And today we're going to think about what it means to live in the moment that God has given us, the present moment, and we'll see what that means. I want us to think a bit about where you spend most of your time, your headspace. I saw a lovely prayer that someone said, I pray this when I first wake up. God, get in my head before I get in there myself. What a great prayer. The how easy it is to live in an anxiety, and our world is geared right now to making us feel overwhelmed. That's kind of seems to be baked into what it is to live in the modern world. Some of us live in the past, and perhaps an example of this, next slide, you recognise her? Maggie Smith from Downton Abbey, Lady Grantham, Dowager. What a great name for someone, Dowager. She always lived in the past. If you ever saw any of the Downton Abbey, she struggled to deal with the inventions, the modern inventions, the fear about what was going to happen, because she lived in the good old days when they started bringing cars onto the estate. She was not approving of that. When she saw the values of the upper classes being eroded, then she was not happy about that. She struggled with the past, with living in the future. She always lived in the past. And we know, for those of us, all of us perhaps at times, living in the past can be like living in a prison. It can be living in the what we didn't do and should have done, what we wish happened and didn't happen, what we said and wish we hadn't said. We can live in the past, all kinds of regrets, and that past can bind us because we can't change it. And then we think about the alternative, which is perhaps to live in the future. When I think about living in the future, I think of this guy who you may not recognize, but other than the Bible, the West Wing is my guiding principle. And President Bartlett, and his whole phrase, his whole catchphrase was, what's next? And he's always driven to what would be next. And even in one episode, I won't spoil in case you feel the Lord calling you to watch all seven seasons of this. The end of the first season, something really horrible happens. And when somebody comes round from a serious operation, the first thing they say to the president as a member of his staff is, what's next? As though that this kind of impulse for the future is not only affecting the president's life, but it actually cascades into everybody's lives. They're all living with this kind of anxiety about what's next. Never really living in the moment, but always worrying about what we're going to do, what we're going to say, where we're going to go, what happens if, thinking about the future. And so we can see that the past can bind us, but the future can be really terrifying if that's where we spend our time. So, I thought we could just say hello to each other on the tables and just think about living in the past, living in the future, or what it means to live in the present, in the now. So here are a couple of questions for you to get your teeth stuck into. As always, there's no pass mark. It's just trying to get you to think about some of these issues. What are some of the signs that someone is living in the past, in the future? That's quite an easy question, I hope. What are some of the problems or challenges of that? So if you think about someone, you might even think about Lady Grantham, or you might be thinking about President Bartlett, or someone that you know, or maybe even yourself. What are some of the problems of living in the past or living in the future? And what are some of the challenges? And then the next question is, how do you know when someone lives in the now? That's not an easy question, but you don't like easy questions, I know. And then the last one is, what time do you mostly inhabit? That's not a question that says, when are you at your best? That's not that question. But I know, for example, and I'll own it, that I almost always live in the future. And that is a place of fear a lot of the time. And I have to work quite hard to bring myself back and to live in this moment. This is all we have, and that's where we're going to get to. So just to maybe 10 minutes to think about some of these questions, thinking about living in the future, living in the past, some of the problems around that, and then we'll see what we make of it before we move on. But hopefully you've identified, now whether you were honest enough on your tables to identify this, or whether you kind of were thinking internally, that's absolutely fine. But these are the temptations or the challenges or the way we're wired for all of us to either be sort of focus more around the past or focus more around the future. And I don't know many people for whom this is intuitive to live in the moment, apart from children. And that's probably because they haven't got much sense of the future and no memory of the past. But they've got a lot they can teach us. But I think also, and this is another sermon for another day, Christian faith has a lot to say about this. It has a lot to say about forgiveness, which resolves the past, resolves not fixing it, but resolves how we feel about the past, and has a lot to say about the future in terms of eternal life with God. So I think there's a lot we can say in the light of that. But one of the things that I think I want to highlight, and I think Nina does this really well, is the fact that we spend most of our time in the middle, between these two worlds. We do in Christian faith as well. We look back into the story of Christ, and we look forward to the coming of the kingdom, and we're kind of stuck in the middle. The technical term for that is a realized eschatology, but you don't even remember that. A more useful word is liminal. You know the word liminal? It's a really great word to impress your friends with. Because it just sounds like you know what you're talking about, even though you probably haven't got a clue. But a liminal place would be the beach. We're drawn to the beach. Do you do what I do on the beach? You think, if I swam over there, I would think I might just clip Argentina. Do you do that sort of thing? No, okay, just me. I don't do the swimming, I just do the imagining. That's my job. There's a liminal space because the beach is between land and water, isn't it? It's like liminal. It's kind of on the edge of stuff. Or you might go to a mountaintop and say, oh, I'm so high, I'm kind of touching the heavens. You're in this liminal space. The Celts would call that maybe a thin space. It's that liminal space between those two things. Dusk and dawn are liminal spaces because it's not day and it's not night. And they're kind of special moments. I remember when we were in Ecuador and we were right on the equator. So the sun fell out the sky, literally 7 minutes and it was gone. And often people say, oh, let me go get my camera. We say, don't get your camera, you're going to miss this. No, no, I need to get a photograph. And I say, where'd the sun go? Well, that's what happens. It's a liminal space. And we watch the day turn to night and the night turn to day, that liminal space. If you've ever been to a mangrove forest, that's very niche, but there were lots of those in Ecuador. You feel like, are we on land or are we in water here? It's a liminal space. So we can imagine the beach probably more easily because we live near it. Some of them are living nearer than others, people that are moving to the beach. You have this moment where you think, this is where those two things touch, where it's hard to see between what is land and what is sea in that sense. And when we think about that in terms of God's kingdom, we look back and we rehearse the stories of what God's done in Jesus. We look forward to the time when Jesus will come again and restore all those wrongs and renew creation. But we're living in this kind of liminal time of now and not yet. And often Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. And then it say, the kingdom of God is near. Well, which is it? Well, it's both. It's both here and not here. And there's a sense in which this is a difficult place for us to live. Because we see, don't we, signs of God breaking in all kinds of ways. And then as we saw last week, we see all kinds of ways in which God has yet to break in, where things are still horribly wrong. And for me, Narnia captures this beautifully, this time of going through the wardrobe. That's the liminal space from the world which is and the world which is to come, from this world and that world, from the real world and the realer world. And then how Narnia messes with time, it's a technical term, messing with time. We don't know how long time is when we go through these things. It's a very much a liminal space. And I think there's a big question for us, which we'll come back to in a moment, about then how do we live in the light of the things that God is leading us through? We sense that time moves differently in Narnia, and yet not exactly the same. Sometimes when you think, well, time stood still, other times things have gone on. There's no actually coherent plan. It just feels like it's different. It's liminal. There's some edginess towards what's happening. And we'll come to that in a moment. Picking up a little bit of the Narnia story, and just to kind of bring you up to speed so we don't watch the 2 hours and 10 minutes of it. The Pevensey children, they know the witch is on their way to find them. And they're terrified, and they're crossing the lake, the frozen lake, and they realize that someone's on their tail, and they assume it's the witch. It may not be, as you'll see, but they think the witch is after them, and so they get a wriggle on. But it doesn't turn out how they think it does. And listen out to what happens. It's a 5-minute clip. Okay, so I mean, there's lots going on in the whole appearance of Father Christmas in Narnia. It kind of bothers a lot of scholars. What's he doing there? But if you remember that right at the beginning of the film, they say it's always winter but never Christmas, then when Father Christmas turns up, that's a sign that actually things are changing, that the kingdom is coming. Narnia is being changed as Aslan's on the move. So there's lots of sort of theological themes going on there, but I want to focus just on the fact that here they get given gifts. Tools, not toys. Gifts to use to bless others. And maybe there's some clues for us as we think about the context of the past, and the hope that we have of the future, the kingdom fully come in Jesus, then what do we do living in the moment? How do we live then in the moment? And this is the quote that you heard him say, these are your presents and they are tools, not toys. The time to use them is perhaps near at hand. Bear them well. So rather than being a reflective process of saying, okay, how do we live in the present? I want to ask, how do we use what God's given us now? Not just what's given you individually, but what God's given us now. And we're going to listen to Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus talks about the gifts that God gives his people.
Excuse me. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened.
You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him.
Thank you, Linda and Carol. you'll see at the end of there, it says about how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him. In Luke's gospel, it has give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. They're, both those authors are using the same kind of story to tell different things. Although we know God's gifts come from God's Holy Spirit, they're talking about slightly different things in their context. They're making a point in their gospel, not just recording history. So let's think for a moment about the gifts that God's given us. And this is not a time for you to be all shy and, oh no, I couldn't possibly talk about what God's given me. But I want us to think about this corporately and to say, actually, for such a time as this, in the context of living now as though God's kingdom has come, because when we do, that's when hope rises, not only in us, but in our community. We express that by using the gifts God's given us. So I want us to think about how we do that in the gifts that God has given us as a community. Thanks, Shane. If you move on a couple of slides to the questions. Here we go. Tools, not toys. So what are the tools that God has gifted us as a community of faith? This should be quite straightforward and should roll off your tongue quite quickly. There are so many of them. What else are we going to ask ourselves? How might they be toys, not tools? So I've reversed that, you see? Santa said tools, not toys. But how might they be toys, not tools? That'll be an interesting question. Then the next one, how might we use them, these tools, in the season we're entering to serve and bless others? So I'm thinking especially about the fact that with Vicky and I moving on, we're taking quite a lot of time out of our church in terms of the people that serve. How will we survive that? What will we be doing? What do we need in order to continue blessing this community and serving in this church by the things that God has given us, the tools that God has given us? So this is a really theological conversation, believing that God has given us what we need. It may not have done it through Santa Claus, granted, but that's just a story. But through his Holy Spirit, God has given us the tools that we need. What are they? And how might we put them to use? And how do we make sure they're always tools that are useful and not just toys that we play with? Okay? So that's the next conversation. You've got maybe 7 minutes on that. No time at all. But that will just lift the lid on some of these things. If you want more coffee and there's more biscuits and more fruit, then help yourselves. And we'll see where we get to in a few moments. And one of the things that we'll come into land because the time's gone, but hopefully this is something that you can kind of keep thinking about in terms of our moving forward. We're going to need to use the tools God's given us in order to bless others and to keep encouraging each other. You know, when some years ago I came into, we used to have Information Point that met here. Some of you remember that. It was not a straightforward relationship, I think is probably the best way. And we had the entrance hall there, and the lady was working at the desk now where the coat stand is. And I remember it vividly because it was a moment for me thinking what this place could do and be like. And this lady was there to help mums going back to work after having children. Fantastic service. And this lady came in and said, I need some advice about getting back to work after having children. And they said, well, I can help you with that. That's no problem at all. Have a seat. And I was eavesdropping because they dropped their voice. You know, when people drop their voice, your ears prick up, don't they? If you want to tell a secret, it's best to keep your voice up at the right level because no one listens to that. When you drop your voice, so I sort of tuned in a way that I wouldn't normally have done. And this lady took a few details. And then she said, how old are your children? And she said, well, one of them's just started school. She said, well, let me stop you then. If your children have started school, I can't help you because our funding is only for people whose children haven't yet started school. And that was the end of the conversation. So this lady had come into a place where she thought she could get help from the people she thought could help her, and they could, but their metrics said, we can't help you because your children are 2 months too old. And I thought, isn't it great the kingdom of God's not like that? That the tools God's given us means whatever we do, whatever we decide is important to us, we can respond in grace and love and mercy. And that was, for me, as a pastor, as a leader, fundamental in kind of the dream of what we are creating here. that actually we don't have those metrics. We don't have to justify that to anyone other than God, who in grace comes to us in Jesus. And that feels a very, very exciting place to be, to believe that God's given us what we need. And part of that has been, and this is something God very rarely lays things on my heart, like really imprints them. But in the last few weeks, God's really laid on my heart that ministry, church life, is a series of relationships. It's not a project. Leadership is not something which you do with two people. It's something you do with people. You remember things. You live together. You support and love each other. That's what the difference between a church is and a statutory authority or another charity may be. It's a connecting us together with the things God's given us, knowing that Jesus one day will come and right all those wrongs. Knowing that because of God's love in Jesus, that we are free and forgiven, we can hold those toys lightly, we can use the tools God's given us to bless folk who come our way without fear of losing, because we can't lose. And I just want to leave that with you. We're going to come back to that after Easter, that whole idea of how do we walk together? How do we walk together with each other and with our community? But the time's gone now. But think about that. Not just think about the things that you can do, but think about as a corporate body, what is God calling us to? And how might we use the gifts God's given us in a way that honours God and blesses each other and supports the community around us? The next slide is a song, but if you skip on two, we'll leave the song and we'll go to this love. Next one. And we go to this prayer. Let me pray as we finish. God of beginnings, as your spirit moved over the face of the deep on the first day of creation, move within us now in our time of new beginnings. When the air is rain-washed, the bloom is on the bush, and the world seems fresh and full of possibilities, we too want to feel ready and full. We tremble on the edge of a maybe, a first time, a new thing, a tentative start, and the wonder of it lays its finger on our lips. In silence, Lord, we reflect on what you have given us for our here and now. We share with you our eagerness and our uneasiness about this, something different we would be or do. Let's be quiet for a moment. Next slide, please. We listen for your leading to help us separate the light from the darkness in the change we seek to shape and which is shaping us. God of yesterday, tomorrow, and of this moment, you hold all things. And you hold us. You hold me now. Amen. Amen. Folks, bless you. Who knew we could get so much out of a little film? But there's so much we can pick out of the Narnia thing. We've got one more to come next week. I won't spoil that. If you've come ready to contribute towards the cafe, then the till will be waiting for your cards to tap and go. Look again at the catching up for the Easter plan to make sure that you kind of got those dates in your diary, things you want to be involved in. And have a good week, whatever you're getting up to. May you know God's blessing and enjoy the sunshine before it starts getting cooler again. Lord bless you. Go well.